Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy is where we are, and verse 13 is where we are in our continued study, expository study of 1 Timothy. Let's just start reading here in verse 13. Paul speaking to Timothy and giving him instructions about how he's to conduct himself in that church there at Ephesus. He says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation." And we're, by the way, we're doing that, aren't we? It's interesting. You can say that and yet do it at the same time. It's kind of neat. "Till I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things," he says. "Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both to yourself and for those who hear you." It's from this passage of Scripture, especially verse 13, that we get our pattern, our instructions, and our basic pattern of what's supposed to happen in a church service like this. What's supposed to take place? And also not only a pattern of what we do in a church service, but also a pattern of what a pastor or a preacher or a teacher is supposed to do, what he's supposed to occupy himself with. In fact, speaking of pastors and what they do on a Sunday morning, there was a couple who invited their pastor to their home for lunch after church, and they were in one room. They were in the kitchen preparing the meal, and he was sitting in the dining room with their small son. He was just chatting with the son back and forth, and so running out of things to say, he says to the little boy, he says, "So what do you think we're having for dinner?" The little boy said, "I think we're having goat." He thought, "Wow." He said, "Goat? Are you sure, goat?" He said, "Yeah, I overheard my dad this morning say, well, I guess we ought to have the old goat for dinner today." People like to talk about preachers, and it's natural, because they're public figures. I don't know of a public figure that doesn't get spoken about. It's just kind of one of those things, one of the perks of the job, if you will. But since people talk about pastors, and I think naturally so, as I said, I want us to talk this morning, because the Scripture actually puts us there here in our text, talking about pastors and what they do and the process, the things that they're supposed to focus their life on. And we get those instructions here from Paul to Timothy and what he's supposed to conduct himself. Remember, your pastor, me, I had a privilege of 4 years of seminary, in which there are retired pastors and retired missionaries and men and women who have served God in great capacities, who teach us and who instruct us. Timothy didn't have that kind of thing. Timothy's seminary was traveling around with Paul for 15 years, and that's a great seminary. I wouldn't discredit that in any way. But there's a whole lot of things about church that Timothy didn't know. You know, it's interesting, when I became a pastor, the first church I was a pastor of when I was 26 years old, right after graduating out of seminary, I had, for the first time in my life, I was first of all in charge of a church. Secondly, at the end of about every 3 months, we had the Lord's Supper. We have it every once in a month here, but in that church, every 3 months or so. And when it came time for the Lord's Supper, and we were preparing for the Lord's Supper, I started thinking, you know, I don't know how that goes. I've never done anything but sit on that side of the Lord's Supper. I've never been on this side of the Lord's Supper. How do you actually direct that? And then, you know, had God was blessing us, people were getting saved, and that church had a baptistry, but we were going to baptize. And I was all excited about it. Then it got time for the baptism, and I was thinking, boy, how does that go? I know they go under, you know, but what do you do? You know, it's these details of ministry. You know, I mean, obviously they can't teach you every living thing that you're supposed to know. What they did in seminary, and they did it well, teach us how to interpret Scripture, teach us the basics of ministry. But these little details, you know, you've really got to figure them out. And Paul is going to let Timothy figure out a lot of the little details, but the big issues Paul is going to address very clearly, and that's exactly what he does here. Speaking to Timothy about the things and what he's to occupy himself with and what's to be going on in that church. And when the congregation comes together, what are you supposed to be doing? Well, he says, okay, Timothy, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Notice, first of all, the emphasis on Scripture. We'll read verse 13 again. He says, "Until I come," and Paul hadn't showed up here yet, so we're still doing this, right? "Until I come," he says, "give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching," that is, of the same, of Scripture. First of all, he says the public reading of Scripture. Now, we do that every Sunday, and we just did it, and we're going to do some more of it. There'll be some in your lap, and there'll be some on the screen before this is all done. Many times, Greg will have Scripture reading as part of the song service. We do lots of Scripture because we believe in Scripture. We believe it's the basis, and we try our best to follow this, what this says. But what I want you to understand in the day that Paul writes this to Timothy, as much as we read Scripture in this church, they did more. In fact, I would suggest to you that there isn't a church around that reads more Scripture probably than the church did back then. Primary reason is that you all have Bibles in your laps, correct? If you look in front of you underneath the pews, there's also extra Bibles in case you don't have them. I own, I don't know, probably 15 different versions and then several varieties of those same versions that are sitting in my office today that I use for cross-referencing and study and all those things. I can pull up a place on the internet, Bible.org, and pull up, just a plethora of Bible translations that probably most of you have never even heard of. Just all kinds. I mean, the Bible's been around for a long time. What I want you to understand, though, when Paul writes this to Timothy, that wasn't the case. There was no Bible.org. There were no Bibles. Maybe a church like Timothy is in charge of there in Ephesus would have among the entire congregation one copy of the Bible, maybe two. All Bibles were hand-translated, very expensive. You had to pay a scribe a ton of money in order to do it. There's a lot of stuff in here, a lot of detail. They would have to check and recheck to make sure that you didn't miss a letter, you didn't miss a comma, else, you know, what were you doing? I mean, it's not just a typical book. You don't want to just, not like copying, something not near as important. I mean, this is a very important book, so you'd have to be very careful with it. So, many times, the only Bible that people heard was when they got together on Sunday. You and I have the privilege, and if you're not exercising the privilege, shame on you, of reading the Bible every day. Now, I will say this, and this is just conjecture, but I bet they have memorized the Word a lot more than we do, because they only had one copy, or two, or three at the most, and so you would hand copy down, you know, four or five lines, and then you go home that week and you memorize that whole thing and you want four or five more lines because that's the only way you had to reflect and grow. But other than that, they had their Scripture readings on a Sunday morning. Everybody, if you will, was having the same quiet time because the pastor up here was reading the text to them every Sunday. They would read, in my opinion, reams of Scripture. They would read chapters and chapters and chapters, and then the pastor would speak, whether it's Timothy or whoever it would be. They would read lots of Scripture. So with that in mind, just consider these things, that they didn't have the access to Scripture like we do. Consider if Timothy didn't do this, if he didn't read Scripture on a faithful and regular basis publicly, as it says there, what would happen considering these passages of Scripture? First of all, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and the hearing by the Word of Christ. Where would faith come from if he didn't do it, you see? Where would it come from? Where would it come from in your life if you didn't read the Scriptures? Or should I say this, if you're lacking in faith, could that be the issue right there? Could that be it? You know, we pray, and I know I've done it many times, God, increase my faith. I don't recall a single time where God answered that prayer directly in the sense of, I got it from there and I had a whole lot more faith. And here's the reason why. Because our faith is as a result of the work that we put into it. You don't put the Word of God into the work of faith, then listen, how are you going to increase in faith? It happens only one way. So you can see what would happen to a church if they didn't read it. Same thing happens today if we don't read it. Same thing happens. Another Scripture. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's not a regular book, is it? But where would it be? Where would this stuff be if Timothy didn't read the Scriptures? Where would it be in our lives? Or maybe that's the problem. Could it be? Where's the heart searching that we need, the surgery that we need on a continual basis, unless we're in the Word of God? You've got to be in it. Another verse. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where would the equipping be? You see what would happen to the church at Ephesus if Timothy didn't read the Scripture? if he didn't expound the scripture and apply the scripture and exhort from the scripture and teach the scripture, where would that church be? Where would their equipment be to be who they're supposed to be? Where would we be without the Word of God? You see, we say, well, I don't feel very equipped to be a Christian. I don't feel like I have faith to be a Christian. Well, could this be the problem? Could that be the issue? You see, the same was true for that church. You can see why it was imperative that Timothy do this. He was also to give attention there, it says, to the exhortation and teaching, which is, I guess, in short, put together. That's application. He was to take the scriptures. In my mind, what they would do is he would stand up and read for quite a while the scriptures, and then he would begin to speak and say, this is how it applies to our current circumstances. This is how it's supposed to work. This is what we need to change. This is the issues with this church. This is the issues with me. This is the things that I've got to change, or that the leadership needs to change, or this is what we're doing right and this is what we're doing wrong. This would be application. A good pastor is not only to read but also to apply the Word of God to the people of his church. And the application is as broad as the needs of the congregation. Some people need the comfort of a nurse on a Sunday morning, right? I've been there. Some people need the rod of discipline on a Sunday morning. I've been there. Some people, as I said, need heart surgery. They need the fine-tuned work of a trained physician. So how does a pastor do all those things? Well, he doesn't. It takes a lot of grace and a lot of greatness in the presence of God to accomplish all those things. But that the Word of God is opened and allowed to work. These are the primary occupations of the pastor in his ministry, reading and teaching and exhorting from the Word of God. Now, probably wouldn't surprise you if I told you that the pressures on a person like me, the pressures on a person in ministry like a Timothy, are great. Probably wouldn't surprise you to know that they're just as great today, if not greater than they were in the days of Timothy. Probably also wouldn't surprise you to hear that pressures like society, for instance, there's a society pressure on a person in ministry like Timothy and like myself and like many others in my position. There's a society pressure out there, whether it's spoken or unspoken, to kind of cut the edges off your ministry, the rough edges that kind of abrade the world, if you will. A world, by the way, that's dying and going to hell. They don't want to hear that. So whether they say it either behind the scenes, either overtly or covertly, they say to the ministry, listen, cut your rough edges off. Take it easy on us. Make it better for us. Help, make us feel good while we're on our way to hell. But make us feel good about it, you know. Pave the road with good intentions, but actually let us go all the way to the direction that we're going. Don't correct us. Don't wake us up. You ever been in a great dream? A great dream. And then you get woke up. It's like, man, I wanted that. It's usually some kind of fish or something for me, you know. You know, that's about all my great dreams are. Otherwise, my dreams really don't make any sense most of the cases. Don't want to wake up from it. That's the way our world is. Doesn't want to be woken up. But a person who stands and preaches, a person who stands and speaks, a person who holds up the scriptures and says, this is the way. It's like the alarm clock going off in people's heads. So there's a great pressure to turn the alarm clock off. A great pressure upon the preacher and the person in Timothy's position. Then there's the pressure of his own people, who have differing expectations of him. He should be this, he should be that, he should be doing there, he should be doing this. They have different opinions. They think, well, he should be go. Well, he's saying, listen, no, the scripture says this. Well, they say, no, we think it's this. There's lots of pressure. Then there's the pressure of success. Pressure of numbers. Numbers in the offering plate. Numbers in the pews. Those are pressures on a person like me. Pressures on a person like Timothy in the ministry. Pressures. Again, am I looking for sympathy? No, I'm not looking for sympathy. That's just the way it is. And anybody else in that position would have the same kind of pressures. It's just the way it is. It's the world we live in. There's nothing we can do about it. The problem that it is that as a result of these pressures, there are many pastors whose ministries, let's just say, don't quite match up to this standard that Timothy is being laid out before, having laid out before him by Paul. They don't quite match up to the standard that Paul is describing here to Timothy. Some have what, for a better lack of a better term, I'll call a ministry of personal charm. You know what I'm talking about? I know some guys like this who have a ministry of personal charm, and again, am I sitting in judgment on them? I'm not sitting in judgment on them because I don't know their whole ministry, and obviously I'm always somewhere else on a Sunday morning. So do I really know what's going on in their churches? But I wonder, you see, the stuff that I do see and the stuff that I do hear makes me think, Ministry of personal charm, and some guys have great charm, and they build huge churches, and there's the numbers, if you will, the pressure for numbers are there. They got money in the offering plate and seats, you know, I mean, people in the pews, but it's a ministry in many cases of personal charm. And many ministries of personal charm, even though they may grow great churches because they have great charm, as soon as that person leaves, or as soon as they make a mistake, watch what happens to that church. Gone. Because it has no basis. There's no basis in the scriptures. A church that's really being ministered to correctly can lose a pastor. He can go. Because our basis is on scripture and our basis is on faith in God, and he's trained them correctly. He can get up and leave. I'm not leaving, guys, except for 2 weeks. So don't think I'm giving any hints here. I'm not doing that. But I'm just saying that a pastor who's doing his job is constantly working himself out of a job. He's training, he's teaching, he's exhorting, he's correcting, he's rebuking. We're going to be looking at all those things, as Paul's going to say to Timothy here just a little bit later. He's doing those things. Some have a ministry of personal charm. Others have a ministry of what I would call the newest programs or ministry fads, which change like the tides, change like the seasons. You know, the congregation never really knows what they're about. They're changing this and they're focusing on that, and whatever the newest thing is, well, that's what the church is doing. And that's the direction the church is going. And again, am I sitting in judgment on these guys? I'm not. I'm telling you, I know that pressure. I know what it's like. It's tough. And there's still others who have a ministry I call a ministry of causes. And there's nothing wrong with causes. There's great causes that we should be a part of, but it cannot be the absolute focus of the entire ministry. It cannot be the basis of the ministry. What is to be the basis of the ministry? Notice what Paul says here in our text. And then notice what Paul continues to say to Timothy in his second letter. 2 Timothy 2:15. Notice what he says. Similar thing, just to what he says here. Be diligent, he says, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Notice, not the newest fad, and not making sure that your charm and your smile is good, and that you get braces to make sure your teeth are good, and that your hair is dyed, and all these things. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't do all that. Maybe you should. I don't know. But that can't be your focus, Timothy. That can't be the basis of the church. The charm and your skill and the causes and the newest fads, and although some of those things can be followed, but listen, the basis has got to be the scripture, the word of God, he says. Notice, he ends the letter of 2 Timothy with a very solemn note. In fact, he uses the word solemn. Notice, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Notice, if Paul said that to you, would you be like, you know, it's kind of like pop to attention. Yes, sir. Yes, you know. Man, that's some serious words. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge, who is coming to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing. And notice what he says, preach the word. Timothy, you get caught, you better get caught doing what you're supposed to be doing. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. This is what you're supposed to do. Now, as far as I know, as far as the scriptures are concerned, Timothy is a great guy. Faithful. I mean, if there's any guy that you can trust who's going to do what's right, who's going to follow through, who's going to serve God, who has a heart for God and for the people of God, as far as anything that we know about Timothy, he's got 2 letters written in his name by Paul. He's got several different instances in the New Testament, particularly in Acts. There are several different letters in the New Testament that have, along with Paul's signature, Timothy's signature on. In other words, they're written by Paul, but Timothy is agreeing with these things and is in ministry there with Paul in the midst of it all. Timothy's a great guy. So why, my question to me, Why would Paul be so strict with him? It seemed like he would say, Timothy, I know that you're doing all these things and I'm not worried about you, but let me just mention it on the side. That's not at all the flavor of this, is it? It's very forceful, is it not? It's very like the word. It's very solemn. You better listen to me, young man, he says. Why is it that way? Why does it carry that tone? I would suggest to you it's not because Timothy was having problems or tendencies in this area. The reason why Paul is so strict on this is because there is such a great temptation to do otherwise. And he knew it. Paul is so strict on this, partly, I think, because Paul is preaching to himself. He knows the pressure. He knows what can pull you down. He knows, in this case, that he's not going to see Timothy again. This is his last letter, as far as we know, that Paul writes. He's going to die. Timothy is still off in Ephesus. He's not going to see Timothy again. He hopes that Timothy will be able to come see him, but the hope, we don't know, ever came true. And so he says to him very solemnly, you make sure you take care of this. Don't leave it undone. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get messed up. Don't base your ministry or the church on anything else. Make sure, he says, preach the word, he says to Timothy, very solemnly. And also he says here in our text, if you look down at verse 15, as if this wasn't direct enough, and as if the emphasis wasn't strong enough, notice that just the flavor of the diligence. He says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Really put your heart and soul and mind into it. Why does he stress this whole diligence issue? Again, was Timothy not diligent? Yeah, absolutely he was. But what he's trying to communicate to Timothy, and because it's a part of the scriptures to us, is that in order to do this, there's a lot of work involved. There's a ton of work involved. I became a pastor at the age of 26, and I had preached at the most maybe a sermon every 3 weeks prior to that. And then I went immediately to a sermon Sunday morning, sermon Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then maybe a Bible study some other time. And I thought, it's no big deal. You know, I got a repertoire. I bet I got 20 sermons in my file in there. And which, if anybody's a pastor, you'd know 20 sermons are nothing. Think about it. You can run through those in a month and a half. Gone. It's work, buddy. To do it right. To do it the way Paul says here, to do it correctly, to apply. See, it's one thing to interpret the scriptures. I think every Christian has the obligation before God to interpret the scriptures. You should sit before God and say, God, I want to understand what this says. And God, through the Holy Spirit being the ultimate teacher, anybody else is just nothing but a gifted person by the Holy Spirit to do those things. The Holy Spirit ultimately is the teacher. God, the Holy Spirit, will instruct you. He will lead you from the person who's been to seminary to the person who has never set his foot in any kind of thing like that. You should be able to interpret the scriptures. You have the ability. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit to do that. But it's one thing to interpret. It's another thing to communicate that interpretation. And it's still a third thing to communicate that interpretation in a way that means something to people. And this, bottom line, just takes a lot of grace from God. A lot of grace. Where a person like me or a person like Timothy sits down before God and says, God, okay, I'm to the end of this and I don't really know what to say, but I'm trusting you. Here it is. I'm going to set it down in front of you and you wait till he speaks. There's a ton of work, and so that's why Paul emphasizes here, be diligent with this. Take pains, he says, with these things. It's painful. It is. To see it all the way through to the end. So many preachers today are what I call sword jugglers. They're entertainers. And again, am I judging them? I'm not. I know the pressures to be that way. I know the difference between standing up and preaching the word of God and how many people come, and standing up and being a great entertainer and how many people come. There is a difference, and believe me, the entertainment gets more people. It does. Huge pressure in that. But so many of them have turned into sword jugglers, whereas according to the scriptures here, according to what Paul says to Timothy, the man of God, the preacher, is not to be a sword juggler. He's to be a warrior with a sword, plunging it into the lives of his people, because that's the only thing that's going to change them. Very serious and very solemn thing. Well, all the things that church gathering, which Paul is speaking to Timothy about here, is supposed to be, above all, is to be a place where we meet with God. That's what church is about. Not that we can't meet and don't meet and shouldn't meet with him on our own, but ultimately we come together as a body of Christ in the presence of God to meet with him. I want, when I come to church, I want to experience God, and I want my people to do the same. There's no formula for that. It's just a simple saying, God, if I come with the right heart, of what I've found, if I come with the heart to find God, that's exactly what I do. But the whole point of us coming together is to meet with God, and the only place we can meet God ultimately is through and in His Word. Think about it. Any book you read, any biography or autobiography of a particular person that you're interested in, you could learn a whole lot about that person, could you not? Their background, their traits, their experiences, their mistakes, their family, their personality, the things they love, the things they hate, the things they went through in life. You can learn a lot about a person reading a book, even written by their own hands, about themselves. But I'm telling you something, at the end of that book, one thing that you won't get done, even though you'll know everything about that person, possibly that there is to know, if it were possible, you may know everything about them that there is to know, but one thing you won't know is you won't know them. You won't, at the end of that book, have a relationship with them, will you? No, you will not. This is where the Bible differs, among other places, among other ways, from every other book. Just like every other book, you read this book, you learn a lot about God. You learn about His desires, you learn about His likes and His dislikes, you learn about His personality, you learn about His character. You learn about the experiences that people have had with Him and how God works through lives and how He uses lives. But the difference between reading this book and any other book is at the end of this book, at the end of the reading of this book, you don't just know about a God as a person. You can know God directly in a relationship with Him. Through this book, the Scriptures, we commune with God. Through this book, we're in a relationship with Him, and we meet with God. Therefore, the book has to be opened and read and taught and applied, because it's the only chance we've got of meeting the God of heaven through His Word, through His Scriptures. If you had an opportunity to hear God in person, how far would you travel? How much money would you expend, or what would you not expend to hear God speak in person? Well, let me say something to you. You have the Word of God in your hands, spoken and taught from this pulpit and from other Bible-believing churches. It is the Word of God as surely as God Himself were speaking it. Just as surely. Bow with me, please, if you would. God, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray that You continue to bring us and remind us continually of the basis of what the ministry is supposed to be, what a church is supposed to be, what we're supposed to do when we come together, what it's supposed to be about. We have so many tendencies and so many desires, God, but I pray that we would take them and we would let the light of Your Word shine on them to determine what is good and what is bad, what is desirable, what is not, what You want, Father. I thank You that we can come over this Scripture and that we can meet with You.